From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
It says in Romans 4, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. John Murray said that faith is self-renouncing, while works are self-congratulatory. Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Do you understand that you gain approval by God only through faith in Christ alone?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Assurance of Things Hoped For. Many people seem to define faith as mere wishful thinking, or an uncertain hope that everything will somehow work out in the end. But chapter 11 of Hebrews gives the simple yet profound definition. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Does your faith rest with confident assurance upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Assurance of Things Hoped For, Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, and we've now come to that chapter, which has been called the Great Roll Call of Faith, among other nicknames, and looking at this litany of illustrations from the Old Testament of people who believed God and trusted Him in the midst of their particular issues and circumstances. And we're going to look this morning at the introductory section to this in the first three verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance we have as your people that history in general and the history of our lives is moving toward a purpose in your plan, that all the things we experience are not meaningless or futile, and that you are at work in our lives, working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of the Hebrews, we've now come to the chapter which is perhaps the most famous chapter in the book of Hebrews. The chapter, as I said, has been called the Great Roll Call of Faith because it gives a series of illustrations of the faith of Old Testament believers. In the last section of Hebrews 10, which we looked at last week, the writer quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which is an important statement, a statement quoted three times in the New Testament concerning our justification by faith in Christ alone. The one who is righteous by faith will live by that faith. The writer stated in Hebrews 10:39 that we are those who had faith and do not shrink back. Hebrews 11 serves as an extended illustration of how those who truly believe do not shrink back. The object of faith is the promises of God, particularly in regard to our salvation through Christ. We're going to focus on the introduction to this section this morning, in which a limited definition of faith is given. It's not meant to be an exhaustive definition, but focuses on a particular aspect of faith, the idea of hope and conviction that come through faith in God's promises. First, we see that faith is the basis of Christian hope. In chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we use the term hope, we often use it in the sense of uncertainty. We hope that something will happen, but we don't really know for sure if it will occur or not. We can think about sports analogies and think, well, I hope the baseball Cardinals start doing better this year. Chances are that's not going to happen. But we can always hope reigns eternal, as they say, but you don't know it's going to happen. However, Christian hope is not an uncertain hope. It is a sure expectation that something will occur. It looks forward to a reality that is not yet present in our lives, but we are promised it by God, and we know for certain that it will take place. That sure expectation is based on the objective reality of the immutable promises of God, a God who cannot lie. Therefore, hope and faith are closely related. In fact, in the book of the Hebrews, the two terms are used almost interchangeably. In Hebrews 10:22, for example, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." It's interesting, in Hebrews 6:11, there is also a phrase where it talks about the sure, full assurance of hope until the end. And we have a better hope through which we draw near to God in Hebrews 7:19. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that could easily be translated the confession of our faith, which is found elsewhere. In Hebrews 6:18, there is the phrase, laying hold of the hope that is set before us. Laying hold of is an act of faith when the object to be grasped is hope. The focus in all these ideas is the Word of God being fulfilled. And in Hebrews 11:1, the word that is translated in this translation, New American Standard, as assurance, is the Greek word hypostasis, which occurs only five times in the New Testament, of which three of those times are in the book of Hebrews. And it could be translated with what is called an objective or a subjective sense. The objective translation would make it the substance of our faith. Some translations reflect that idea. The subjective sense is what is in this translation, which is the assurance of our faith. Most commentators and translators prefer the subjective sense of assurance, that is, the assurance of things hoped for. However, you can see that the two ideas are very closely related. The idea is that faith gives us the assurance, the guarantee, or the foundation of our future possession. Therefore, faith is the objective trust in the promises of God. And in this context in Hebrews, these objective promises focus on the work of Christ and the promise of salvation for all who have faith in Him. When we think about faith, there is no merit in faith. Faith by its very nature is the renunciation of all human merit, and it is a trust in the merits of Christ. Faith is also defined in Hebrews 11:1 as the conviction of things not seen. This does not so much expand, but confirm what the writer has just said about assurance. The assurance or guarantee is now the conviction or the persuasion that these things which are hoped for, these things which are not seen, will actually come to pass. Though the blessings promised are not yet manifested, the person of faith is convinced of their reality. Philip Hughes, in his commentary, states this. He said, "In striking contrast to the man whose values are entirely those of this present world, The Christian is animated by the conviction that it is the very things which are not yet seen, those things which he appropriates by faith, that are real and permanent. He walks by faith and not by sight. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "The pith, the essence of faith, lies in this, a casting oneself on the promise." Well, what are some of the promises that we have assurance of and a persuasion of the reality through faith? In Romans 8:23, there is a statement made that we now have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are some of those first fruits that we have now as God's people? Well, if we believe in Christ, we are justified by faith in Christ. That means our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is credited to us or imputed to us. We read of God's promise of forgiveness, the fact that we are accepted as righteous in His sight because of Christ's righteousness given to us. We know that that is true and we rely upon it. We have assurance that we are at peace with God. We have the assurance of being adopted into God's family, and we know we are embraced by Him as our Father, and He gives us His fatherly care and discipline and is at work in our lives. We know that God is at work in all the various things in our lives to work them together for good. And we also then look toward the future, the things that we don't yet have. We know that there is the promise of the heaven, that if we are in Christ, the moment we die, we instantly pass through the veil and into the glories of His presence. And we know the surety of the future resurrection for those in Christ, and the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, and all of those blessings that are the sure reality of the plan and purpose of God that will come to fruit in our lives at a certain time in God's redemptive purposes. A very significant promise that we ascertain by faith is that God is working out everything for good in the lives of His people. We read earlier Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it is important to observe that this promise is only for people who are saved through faith in Christ, to those who love Him, those who are the called. It's not a general statement that just everything works together for good. For the unbeliever, often things work together for bad, and ultimately they die and go to hell if they die in unbelief. But this means that in your life, God is at work in His providence. And one of the things that we have in terms of an assurance of faith is that this means that your joys and your sorrows have meaning because of God's providence. There are many areas where we suffer in this life, whether it's in the terms of illness, persecution, physical attack, grief. The list goes on and on, and the things where we can experience pain both in our bodies and emotionally in this life. And because God is sovereign, because He is at work in our lives, we know that those things are not futile, that there is meaning to them. And even when we don't understand them and we're completely perplexed, we say, God, why in our lives is this particular event or these series of occurrences taken place that have brought me this anguish or this pain or this puzzlement and confusion? The basis of the hope and the basis of trusting God is a reliance upon His promises that He is at work in our lives. And if God is not sovereign, if God were not in control of the things of this world, and particularly in our lives, then our suffering could easily drive us to despair and to hopelessness. But since God is sovereign, and He is working out an infinitely wise plan, then all of our pain and our joy has meaning in God's plan. It is by faith in God and His promises that we apprehend and apply that truth to our lives. We also know through faith and what God has revealed in Scripture that history is moving toward a goal. That we aren't living through an endless cycle of futility, that we're doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over and it just goes on forever. We know that there is a purpose and a reason to creation, that God will glorify Himself, that He will have a redeemed people unto Himself in a new heaven and a new earth. Robert Raymond writes concerning people who attack really the wisdom of God in the reality that exists. And he said, to those who would respond by asking why God, if He is a God of compassion, made men in the first place, if He knew beforehand that some of them would insult Him and cause Him grief, resulting in His own eternal hostility toward them and in their eternal hurt in terms of damnation. I say that before they find fault with God's wisdom and love, these are the a world that actually exists. They must be able to show that another world in which evil could not come to actuality would be richer in moral and spiritual values, would better accomplish His same ends, and would more accord with the entire range of His divine attributes. In light of the ultimate end which God is wisely determined to accomplish, namely the glorification of His beloved Son as the firstborn among many brothers, and thereby to glorify Himself, it appears impossible that any such imagined world could meet these criteria and thus justify itself. It is faith that supports our hope, our assurance, and conviction that God's plan is wise and good and will come to pass. We also see that it is by faith that the believer is accepted by God. In verse 2, for by it the men of old gained approval. Here the writer is referring to the believers in the Old Testament. It is through their faith that they gained approval of God. The form in Greek has been called a divine passive, in which it is a form of expression which is common in the New Testament. The implication is that the unexpressed agent is God Himself. Some translations translate this, receive divine approval. It's not so much that they just had a record of their actions, but they actually received an approval of God based upon their faith. A common question that I've received as a pastor is, how were the Old Testament people saved before the cross, or were they saved before the cross? Well, yes, they were saved, and they were saved the same way as we are, through faith in the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a very consistent and elaborate messianic witness that was given prophetically. And the Old Testament believers believed that and trusted in it. In fact, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, Paul gives the example of Abraham and David as prime examples of how a person is justified by faith. It says in Romans 4:1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In the end of the chapter, in verse 22, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised again because of our justification. And the similar things are set forth in Galatians 3, where Paul mentions that when Abraham believed God, he was looking toward that seed, not seeds as many, but one seed, that is Christ, that is the Messiah. Think about what Isaiah preached, Isaiah chapter 53, concerning the substitutionary work of Jesus. That he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. We'd each turned to our own way, but he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those things that were written in Scripture were preached to the people of God. Here the same thing is stated in very short form in Hebrews 11:2. The Old Testament believers were accepted by God on the basis of their faith. And that faith had the object of Christ. The very end of the Hebrews 10, where Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is quoted, there is that statement about believing in Christ and are essentially being justified by faith in Christ alone. In 1563, a German theology professor, Zacharias Ursinus, formulated the idea of his personal faith in answer 21 in the Heidelberg Catechism. He said it this way, which I think is a great summary of this passage. True faith, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ. Since all believers have acceptance before God by faith in Christ alone, this means that our works do not contribute in any way to our salvation. It is only through Christ's work that we stand before God, or how we gain approval before God. John Murray said that faith is self-renouncing while works are self-congratulatory. And that is true. Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Do you understand that you gain approval by God only through faith in Christ alone? If you trust in your own works, you are not in a state of grace before God. You are not at peace with God. But rather, as John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on you. And so if you don't trust in Christ, the command of Scripture is to throw yourself upon Him, to trust in Him who alone met all the demands of our salvation. Third, we see that faith causes the Christian to believe that God's Word is true. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This is the first in a series of declarations which begin by faith. And all through the rest of this chapter, there are all these statements by faith. Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, and so on. In this statement, it is by faith that we understand that God created and prepared the universe. No one was present to observe the creation of all things. Remember that God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" In Job 38:4. The creation of all things by the creative Word of God is a truth that can only be known to us through the revelation in Scripture of those things having taken place. In fact, this is an article of faith which recurs throughout Scripture, that God is the Creator. In Genesis 1, the formula of, "And God said, let there be," and then, "and it was so," or something similar to that, occurs seven times. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 33 when he speaks about God as the creator. In Psalm 33, verse 6, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. And verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. John states that all things were made through Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. Here's the idea of the creative word of God that brought all things into existence. And again, the only way we know that is that God has revealed it to us in Scripture.
Authentic biblical faith is being assured of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It rests with quiet confidence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Assurance of Things Hoped For. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Assurance of Things Hoped For. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.